We're going to be looking at Psalm 46 this morning. I'll just read the opening couple of verses. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. That was quite a week that we've just come through, wasn't it? In fact, it's been quite a year. And I certainly didn't see the events of the past week coming. We've seen several seismic shocks in our usually stable political world. Things have happened which have taken the experts completely by surprise. The pollsters have been left embarrassed, discredited, humiliated as they failed to predict the result of the US presidential elections, and then before that, the referendum back in June, and even before that, the last UK election. And what they're having to come to terms with is a powerful movement against what's considered to be an out-of-touch establishment. You might have noticed that the new buzzword on all the commentators' lips in the news this week has been populism. And populism is a movement by the majority or a significant number against a political elite who they feel doesn't understand them or represent them. And we might wonder where this is all heading, because things often get bigger and snowball as they start to move. We might wonder what 2017 is going to have in store as the dust settles on that election last week, or the implications of Brexit get worked out, or there's more elections being held in Europe in the early months of 2017. What's going to happen? Well, I don't know. And I can honestly say that in my life, I can't remember a time where countries seem to be so angrily polarised within, at people against each other within countries. When I've normally seen elections take place, you just accept it and think, that's happened, there'll be another one in a few years' time. They come round eventually. And I can't really remember ever voting for a party that won in an election. But now the result seems to be you protest in fury. Hashtag not my vote. And you're angry and you storm round various streets in America and burn things. People are angry on all sides. But I love the way that in the midst of all of this protest and fury and angst and fear, in the midst of the uncertainty and fragility of what men hope in, this morning we come together, we open up this book, and God speaks out. We get to hear what God has to say. And Psalm 46 isn't just another voice vying to be heard on the Andrew Marr show or the Andrew Neil show. This is God's voice. The God who sits above the circle of the earth. The God who reigns over everything. The God who causes the upheavals, Psalm 46 says, and then bids them cease. He's the God who will show that he is the one place of safety and refuge when everything else that we've leant on gives way. And his command, ringing out of this noisiest of the psalms, and it is noisy, is be quiet, be still, cease from all of your struggles, and know that I am God. Here is a God who this morning is calling not for panic from us or terror, but faith. And I'm so thankful that we've got his word this morning. Let's look firstly at the security that God gives. The theme of this psalm comes out in verse 1 and then verse 7 and verse 11. And it's summed up in that word fortress or stronghold. It's much more powerful, I think, in the Hebrew, because the same word is used in verse 1, verse 7, verse 11. It just is like being hammered, a staccato blow, and as you hear it being read, God is the fortress of his people. He is our strength. He is our very present help in times of trouble. It's more than likely that this psalm was written in the aftermath of the victory that God gave to King Hezekiah over Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians. You might remember what had happened. Sennacherib had swept into the country with his forces. Nothing could stand against him. Everything had fallen before the might of the Assyrian war machine. And eventually he got to Jerusalem itself. And he laid siege to the city. And the siege had gone on for a number of days, maybe weeks. And there was no hope of breaking the siege. It was just a matter of time until Jerusalem fell. And to rub salt into Hezekiah's wounds, he was inside the city. They had like their field marshal, the Rabshakeh, standing there taunting Israel. And he was saying to the people inside the city, come on out, give up, surrender. Nobody's been able to stand before us. No other nations have stood. And you think you can. And he says, look, we've got some horses here. We've got some chariots. We'll give them to you. But of course, you haven't even got anybody to put on them or in them. You are so pathetic. Don't think your God is going to save you. And Hezekiah was hearing this day after day, and in desperation, in faith, he'd gone to the Lord and he'd spread everything out before him. All he could do was just trust. All he could do was be quiet, be still, and know that God knew what he was doing. And overnight, the Assyrians met more than their match. They met the angel of the Lord, and 185,000 of the Assyrian troops fell before God. Sennacherib was a broken man. Assyria was spent as a superpower. But you might be thinking, that's just history. Well, I doubt Hezekiah thought that, because he'd lived through that. It was reality to him. And the psalmist doesn't want you to be just thinking that's history, because he tells you in this psalm, come with me and behold all of the things that God has done. Come look at the works of the Lord, because the God of history is the God of today and tomorrow. And in the great scheme of things, that deliverance that God gave to Hezekiah, which I love reading about, it's exciting. All of us probably couldn't wait to get to that at Sunday school. Brilliant victories. That's just a small example of God's commitment and love to his people. And we'll see more this morning, much, much more. But what I have to ask is God really this to us? To me and to you personally, I mean, is he really our fortress? Is he really our strength? Is he really our abundantly available help in times of trouble? Because sadly, so often, it's things like our wealth which is our refuge, till it gets taken away. Or it's our health, which we think is our strength, until it fails. Or it's our organisation, or our wisdom, or our ingenuity, which we rely on in times of trouble. We look to what Paul calls the things that are seen, human powers, material resources. Well, that's one thing that Hezekiah couldn't do. Political friends had deserted him. Armies hadn't come to his aid. He'd run out of resources. He couldn't rely on his own strength. But that godly man, and he was a godly man, 2 Kings says there wasn't a king like him before or after. And that includes some pretty good kings before him. He was a man of faith. And he knew where there was abundant help. He knew where there was secure refuge and omnipotent strength. And God is our refuge and strength, our readily available help in time of trouble. Therefore, what does the psalmist say? We will not fear. So faith is to be our response to God's promises, no matter what we might be facing or going through. God has spoken, we answer back in a good way. In our series on prayer, which we've been doing, and Dan's going to be carrying it on this evening, I really encourage you to come along, and it's been so helpful to me personally, I'm sure to others, as we've been looking at prayer. But we've been thinking one of the themes is that the prayer becomes so much richer and deeper as it develops into a conversation that God initiates, that God starts. What prayer can be is us just running to God and talking and shouting and screaming and crying and weeping. And there's time for that. But what happens then is it's just our circumstances that shape our prayers and our perceived needs that are forming our prayers, or our wants that are shaping our prayers. And isn't it good when we actually respond first of all to what God is saying? If we just listen, our prayers become very different. And as we listen to God here, he's saying, I'm your refuge. I'm your strength. I'm your help in every time of trouble. And my response to that, I think, should be, thank you. Therefore, I will not fear, no matter what happens. And there are some pretty big things that are happening in this song. We've got two major pictures. The first is of the earth simply giving way. Look at verses 2 and 3. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. We've got earthquakes here. Landslides, terrifying storms, nature is raging and seemingly out of control. You might want to argue, well, surely that's a picture, isn't it, of the political or the social, religious upheavals of life in this world. Well, you might be right, but I think if you spiritualize that first part of the psalm, you don't make it bigger, you actually make the psalm smaller, because the political and national shakings and ragings will get picked up by themselves in verse 6. So let's give God his biggest canvas to paint on here. And he's saying, no matter what happens, natural disasters, political, national upheavals, whatever, I won't fail you. I will never leave my people. The writer uses the same words in verse 3 and verse 6, rage and fall, or if you want, roar and totter. In verse 3, it's the waters roaring and the mountains tottering. In verse 6, it's the nations roaring and the kingdoms tottering. We read this, and from our perspective, it's a picture of utter chaos and destruction. But listen to God. Between verses 3 and 6, you've got this oasis of calm that is verses 4 and 5. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Maybe we're thinking again, this is just history though, isn't it? It was great for Hezekiah, who lived in Jerusalem, the city of God that the psalmist talks about, who had the temple of God there to go into and spread out his issues before the Lord. we don't have a temple like he did. We live in different times. We live in a bigger world. Well, yes, we live in different times. We live in what the Bible calls new covenant times. We live in better times. We live in times that people like Hezekiah and the prophets longed to see. They would have given their eye teeth to have known the things that we know. They peered into the future from the small things that they'd been given by God, longing to know the fullness of what you know. And you and I don't have to go to a building that Solomon made. We are a building that God is making. And God doesn't live in a building. He lives in his people, the church. And so the climax, the full glory of this promise, God is in the midst of her, is seen as Christ dwells among us and then in us by his Spirit. And therefore, with the God of hosts in our midst, as our refuge, our strength, our help, we must have confidence and faith in the midst of the storms. Yes, nature will rage. Kingdoms will fall. Nature itself will be shaken down on that last day. Heaven and earth will flee from the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. The elements will be dissolved before his glory. But the church will still stand. It says it here, she shall not be moved. And that means you, if you're a believer, and me. We have to respond to that in faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, he urges us to do this. Verse 25, see that you don't refuse him who's speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth at Sinai. But now he's promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Take him seriously, says Hebrews. Respond with grateful, joyful, reverent faith. He is utterly awesome, and he is your God. He is fire, and he is love. And he's come to us, not in judgment, but in grace. He's come not to destroy, but to gather and to save and to defend. And in the midst of the chaotic world, he gives a river whose streams make glad the city of God. We often wonder what that is, and got to note it is tied into God being in the midst of his people. So this river is something from God, or even we could say something of God himself. And I think of Jesus speaking on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which was that great celebration when they all had a week-long camp out in their gardens and got their friends round. And it was remembering when they'd been through the wilderness, their forefathers had, and how God had provided for all of their needs. And it was a feast that was just a great time of social joy. I'd have loved it. Well, I would have done when I was younger. I wouldn't now. It would be really bad. But at the end of that time of celebration and joy, they're packing everything away and Jesus stands up. And they've had their drink and their processions and their food. And Jesus says, you're still thirsty, aren't you? Even after the celebration, you're still thirsty. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. For whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, he said this regarding the Spirit, who to whom those who believe in him were to receive. God gives himself in salvation. God is in our midst. He pours the Spirit into our hearts like a river, who draws us closer to Jesus, who brings us to the Father, who showers and sheds abroad the love of the Trinity in our own heart. God's arms around us. We will not be moved. We're hidden with Christ in God. He really is our refuge. He really is our strength. And we can go on knowing that there is grace and help for every possible situation. Maybe the problem is that the promises are just too big. God is our refuge, our strength, our abundantly available help in any times of trouble. And then God's gone to the trouble of describing all sorts of trouble at its most troublesome. And we think, if God could have just been a little bit more realistic, a little bit more reasonable. If only God had said, look, there's a 70% chance I'll take care of you. And I'll do my best. And okay, the really big things I probably won't be able to help, but the small things in life, I'll be round. It'll be okay. We'd be able to accept that. Well, no, God makes great big promises. He will be our refuge no matter what. He will give us strength no matter what we're facing. He will help us in every possible time. And he gives us big promises because he's a big God and he wants big faith from his people. Let's look secondly at the sovereignty that God exercises. The psalmist gives us a lesson in unrivaled power. The God who hides us and strengthens us and helps us is simply in a league of his own when it comes to power. We have the clamour and the rage of the nations, and yet they're just silenced by his voice. He utters his voice, the earth melts. There's been a lot of shouting this year, a lot of raging. We have a God who just speaks, and the raging can cease. He has such power. It's God's word that exercises ultimate power in our, and over the world. And we see that power, don't we, in Jesus, our brother. As God's Son comes to this earth and in the midst of a Psalm 46 type situation with the waters raging, the winds howling, and poor Matthew, who was a tax collector, not a sailor, having to invent a word and describing it as a sea quake because he'd never ever known anything like it before, nor the other disciples. In the midst of that chaos, God had spoken and said, hush, be still. And it was. And the poor disciples were more terrified of the one that they were in the boat with than the storm they'd been facing, because they realised what that meant. That meant God was with them. That God was in their midst. And look at his absolute power. He doesn't simply react to the events of this earth. He rules over them. They don't happen outside of his control. The psalmist says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. We see God acting here both in judgments and in healings. He acts in judgment as people reject him and go on in their madness and their folly. God steps in. This should wake people up. And often it does. But for those who go on rejecting him, and go on raging against him, and refusing to trust in him, there can only eventually be the greatest desolation of all. Utter defeat and loss. the like of which all foretastes of his judgment in time will be as nothing. Because man's fighting against his God, and that's madness and folly, and ends in inevitable defeat. But there's good news here as well. God makes wars to cease, the psalm says. And as we remember today and give thanks to God for the cessation of the wars of the 20th century, and we remember those who fought and who lost their lives to protect us and give us the peace that we know today, we also remember that there was a greater war that only God, by himself, could bring to an end. It was our fight against him. And it's that war that has to cease. God could say through Isaiah, "Comfort my people. Speak kindly to them. Say these words to Jerusalem, your warfare is over. Your iniquity has been forgiven. And you've received from the Lord's hand double for all your sins, grace instead of what you deserve." And that war comes to an end, not as God crushes his enemies, but as God crushes his own Son and dealt with our sin by holding Jesus to account for all that we'd done and transferring to us all of Jesus' goodness and righteousness. Through the cross and the resurrection, he's destroyed the power of our enemies. The psalm goes on to talk about the bow being snapped and the spears being shattered and the chariots being burned. Imagine what that meant for Hezekiah. Because the day before, all those bows had been pointed toward him. And the spears were being waved in his direction. And the chariots were being revved up outside, ready to come storming into the city. And that had been maybe Wednesday's experience as he peeped over the ramparts again. All of that pointing toward him. And it would have been Thursday's bonfire, because God had come to town and smashed everything. But that was the picture. The reality for us is that our enemies have been utterly routed and destroyed. Sin has been dealt with at the cross. His power has been broken. Death has been defeated through the resurrection. Satan's been cast down. Can't accuse the people of God anymore. The law has been silenced. The gates of hell for the people of God have been slammed shut. And the gates of heaven flung open wide. God, through Christ, has ended the great war. And he smashed its instruments of making further war. And the voice that commands the world, the voice that shakes the earth, now invites us to come and rest. Because that's where this psalm is heading. So finally, the salvation he offers: be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That word, be still, those words, is a command to stop. Stop arguing. Stop talking. Stop fighting. Stop worrying. And respond to God. Listen to God. Listen to his promises. Listen to his commands. Look at his works. Look at what he's done in Christ Jesus. He is God. And he is good. And he offers to be your refuge and your strength. That's no empty promise. It's a promise that was sealed with the blood of his own Son. It's a promise that takes us to Calvary, as God is exalted among the nations and over the earth, as he lifts up his Son on the cross as Saviour of the world, as he raises him from the dead as the one who's conquered death and exalts Jesus to the highest throne of heaven to reign over the world and gather his church to himself. As I was saying in the reading, the next psalm is joined to this one, along with probably Psalm 48, making up a trilogy that would have all been read together, acted out probably as a dramatic drama. They tend to be dramatic, as a drama. but certainly sung together as three parts. And that next psalm carries this on. You've got God being exalted in verse 10 of Psalm 46. And now we see God as king over all the earth, all the nations. The Gentiles as well are to worship and applaud with loud worship and song. And in verses 8 and 9, we're told again, God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. The nations have come into the promise God made to Abraham. He would give him a great big family, and one of his descendants would be a blessing to all of the nations of the earth. Well, here are the Gentiles coming into the same spiritual family. And God describes himself as the one who holds the shields of the earth. He's the one who defends his people. He's our refuge and strength. He is highly exalted in the gospel. So let me ask you, have you come to faith in him? Can you respond to this psalm and say, amen? God is my refuge and my strength, my abundantly available help in times of need. Can you say, I cease from my faith in myself and my skills and my strength and my resources? I confess my sin and my rage against God. I want to know him and be his. I want to hide in Christ, in God, and be strengthened with his might, to live with him and to serve him. I want to be part of that family that will never be moved or shaken. I want to be able to say, we will not fear, though the earth gives way. Well, if you're saying that in your heart, then good. Because that's what God's offering to you in the gospel. And certainly in this psalm, respond to him in faith, because he's holding all of that out to you in Christ Jesus. Trust him. He is the fortress. May he be your strength. He'll certainly help you every single step of the way, though the earth fall apart, though political leaders get more and more interesting, though the nations rage louder and louder. It might affect us, but it won't move the people of God. It won't shake them down. We're the church. God's arms are around his people. And one day when everything else falls apart, the church will still be standing. And this great Jesus, whose voice just can melt the nations, will say to his Father, here I am, and all the children that you gave to me. And they're the ones that have faith in him, and they're trusting in him, and they're not just looking at the storms, they look above the storms to this God who will never, ever fail his people. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've started the conversation, that you've spoken through the word, and all we can do is respond to you. We want to be able to respond with our hearts and say, we believe, therefore we will not fear, and we will be still and know that you are God. We thank you that you are exalted in salvation. And surely that means you're glorified if you're drawing people to yourself here this morning out of fear, out of a kingdom that is being destroyed into a kingdom that will never, ever fall. So glorify your name, glorify the name of your beloved Son, and speak through the gospel by your mighty Spirit. Bring salvation to this place, to this people today. And as there's joy in heaven, we will reflect and echo back that joy from here on earth. We worship you and love you and praise you, our faithful, eternal, invincible, loving God. Amen.